On Sunday, June 25th, so 2 months ago, a female ordained Lutheran pastor in Minnesota led her congregation in the Sparkle Creed, as it is referred to, a blasphemous revision of the Apostles' Creed. The live stream service went viral. I don't know if you've seen it. I have. Here is the creed that Pastor, I'll use air quotes, Anna Helgen recited that Sunday morning at Edina Community Lutheran Church, ELCA, located in Minnesota. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints, as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. Well, may God help this woman's unbelief. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do with that? What do we do with her? What do we do with the church? How do we respond to that? Or to our own Tacoma retired liberal pastor who writes an opinion column in the News Tribune every few months. His latest screed was printed on June 30th. It was entitled, "The Southern Baptist Decree on Women in Ministry is Wrong. Take it from a Christian," writes the Reverend Dave Brown, a minister for years in the Presbyterian Church USA. He wrote, "The rejection of women in leadership confirms what I believe many assume about Christianity in the United States, that it is conservative and aligned with conservative political movements. One doesn't have to look far to find instances of Christian churches and groups loudly supporting everything from book banning." That's right, we have a problem with some books that talk in terms of the sexualization of our children. We have a problem with that, Dave. "To a woman's right to choose." Yeah, we have a problem with that, Dave. We don't believe in killing babies. "And LGBTQ rights." Yeah, we have a problem with that. We don't want to celebrate what God calls an abomination. So sorry, Pastor, in quotes, Dave. We will continue to disappoint you. We believe the Bible. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do with this man? What do we do with the church and his denomination? Or to our governor and legislature, who in this past session passed all kinds of garbage, one of which was, perhaps you're not even aware of, it was towards the end, they set aside $200,000 to fund $10,000 grants to colleges in our state to purchase vending machines. And you think to yourself, vending machines? Haven't we been trying to get rid of those for years? Soda and chips and candy bars are not healthy, so vending machines have been slowly disappearing on campuses. Well, we took those that were dispensing sugar, and now we are putting in ones that dispense poison. Plan B, as it is called. The morning after pill. The University of Washington already has one. It doesn't need its $10,000 grant. Enter your debit or credit card, and for $12.60, about a quarter of what it costs, because we, the taxpayers, are the ones paying for the rest of that, a co-ed has what she needs to end that troubling pregnancy from last night's sexual romp. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do with our governor and leftist legislature and the largest school of higher education in our state and all the others soon to have their own vending machines of death? What are we to do? Psalm 129, our text for the morning, I think, I hope, I believe very much, is going to help us address or answer these questions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. A text that's some 3,000 years old, yet still speaks truth for us today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that it would be proclaimed faithfully. Father, we ask that you would guard us from error. We pray for its application upon us, and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 129, if you haven't turned there. A song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, the purpose of this psalm of ascents, I'm not going to go into, those who have been with us, we know that Psalms 120 to 134, what their purpose was and so forth, so I'm not going to spend any time going over that again, but this being one of the psalms of ascents, is a curse. It's a curse upon all those who wish ill to God's people. God delivers his people from their sins, but he also delivers them from their enemies. Enemies? Yes, we have enemies. There are those who hate the fact that we have been delivered from our sins. Go figure. The only explanation for that kind of reasoning is that it is testimony to fallen man's hatred of God. A hatred of God that spills over against those who belong to him. Now, the psalmist is no stranger to affliction, having experienced it since his youth, he says, verse 1. And then he repeats it in verse 2. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And then he invites his countrymen, in this case, Israel, to note the same and join him in his lament. Let Israel now say, verse 1. But all through the years, those enemies have not prevailed, says the psalmist, verse 2. Israel's history certainly is full of suffering and oppression. We think of their time in Egypt, their enslavement there. We think of their exile in Babylon, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. They later would come to Palestine as the New Testament documents to occupy and fleece and to control their land. Now, next is a visual of their oppression. It is the image of plowing. Why plowing? Referring probably to the stripes and to the scars raised by flogging. The enemies of God made long furrows on his back, but God intervenes, as the psalmist says, as he has done many times. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He's cut the cords of the wicked. It was as if the wicked held God's people as a prisoner bound by strong ropes, but then God released them. Then, the imprecatory prayer, as it is called. An imprecatory prayer is uttered. It begins in verse 5 and continues till the end of the psalm. It is a prayer of judgment against the enemies of God. Verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Now, Zion is synonymous with Jerusalem, as we have been seeing here over the last number of weeks. Zion being the mount or the adjacent mount where the temple was built, the place where God made his presence known, the place where God was to be worshipped, the place where God mediated his relationship with his people. So may the enemies of God who hate such a place be shamed and turned away, says the psalmist. The prayer continues in verse 6. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. It withers quickly. Why? Because of the heat. Verse 7 continues that same thought, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Let their enemies be like the grass on the rooftop, where there is nothing to be cut, nothing to be harvested. It just shrivels up and dies. like that stray weed you sometimes see growing in your gutter. It's there for a short time in the spring, but when the hot weather comes, it disappears, withers away. The psalmist saying, let our enemies grow to nothing. Now, verse 8 ends the prayer of cursing, and by probably referring to a custom of the day, where one might walk by a field of abundant grain, and you would bless it in the name of the Lord. Thank you, God, for your provision. May what is grown here bless your name. Something of that sort. The verse reads, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let that not happen. No harvest for them. When you walk by their field, may there be nothing there, is what the psalmist is praying for. Let their harvest be just a non-existent one, one that would be found on someone's hot rooftop. That is an imprecatory prayer, recited and sung as pilgrims from Israel made one of their three required trips to Jerusalem each year to celebrate and worship Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, or sometimes referred to booths. Now some application here for us. They are called imprecatory psalms. Just what in the world are we supposed to do with them? They make us uncomfortable. You probably have been already by a few things that I have said. Imprecatory means to curse. It is to call down a curse upon an enemy. And interestingly, there are at least 18 of the 150 psalms that include portions of it. There's imprecatory prayers in 18 of the psalms. What do you want to do with them? Should we edit them? Should we erase them? Should we pretend they're not there? Here are some examples. Curses found elsewhere, called down by the psalmist. This is from Psalm 55. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Let them go down to the place of the dead alive. In other words, bury them alive. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Psalm 58. Or this one. May his days be few. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. Psalm 109. Or the psalm that Josh read from our Old Testament lesson, Psalm 69. Were you paying attention when he read that? Were you thinking he was reading maybe from the Quran? No. Or even a more graphic one that's going to be before us in a handful of weeks. From Psalm 137. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Oh my goodness. Or from today's text, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, and which the reaper does not till his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. How do we square all of these texts that I've just brought before you, and then the ending now of this particular psalm? How do we square these texts with the rest of Scripture? Well, Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount, as many of you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Paul tells us in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Likewise, he said the same in 1 Corinthians 4, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. In other words, we answer kindly in response. Well, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, this is an easy question you've just put before us. The curses and stuff, they all occurred in the Old Testament. That's when God was cranky, uptight, immature. It's not that way in the New Testament. Jesus changed all of that. He's a compassionate conservative now. much more winsome. He changed all the violence and vengeance and wrath stuff into to love and forgiveness, you know, into turning the other cheek. And I would respond, if you said that, that's a nice try. It's a very nice try. But let me remind you of some Old Testament text that forbid a spirit of vengeance and revenge as well. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. That's in Exodus 23. Or this from Leviticus 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's some Proverbs. Here's Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. Sounds like Jesus. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And so the explanation of the delineation or distinction between the Old Testament and New Testament, it just doesn't work. Revenge and hatred for your enemy was no more acceptable in the Old Testament than it is and was in the New. So what are we going to do with these imprecatory psalms? First, let's make sure we understand what they are not. They are not for us to take matters into our own hands for reasons of personal vengeance. The imprecatory prayer, Psalm 129, is targeted against those who do what? Who hate Zion. A general reference to Jerusalem. But what made Jerusalem beloved and special is because that is where the temple was located. God was worshipped there. Imprecatory psalms are no justification for road rage, shall we say, or to be directed at people who annoy or inconvenience us. It is no justification for us to use as a scriptural voodoo doll, as one has put it. Imprecatory psalms, you see, like the one before us this morning, can be levied against those who hate God, those who hate his people, those who hate the church, and against those who hate those who worship the Lord. Now, there's a key to understanding the difficulty of these types of psalms. The curse is not called down on someone who is a difficult person in our life, or even against one who has wronged us. But it is to call down a curse on someone who is God's foe, who is one of his enemies. They have afflicted me from my youth, the psalmist says in the opening verse. He says it again in the second. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. But that is not the psalmist's chief concern. His chief concern is to be our chief concern. And what is that? The honor of God. The curse is called down on people who hate Zion, verse 5, who hate the fact that God is worshipped there. It's called down on wicked men and women who are rebels against God. This is not about the psalmist taking private vengeance against his enemies. No, it is a plea for God to take vengeance against his. God has enemies. Who are they? The answer may surprise some. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, lets us know, 1 Corinthians 16, he does so by calling down a curse. If anyone has no love for the Lord, for Jesus, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. God is not ambivalent when it comes to what you think or believe about his son, Jesus. He is not ambivalent at all. It's literally a life and death issue, what you think and believe about him. There's no bigger deal in the entire world. There is nothing more important. There's nothing more pressing. There's nothing that comes close to being as significant. Do you believe or do you not? A non-Christian, as we mentioned last week, is at war with God. It's treason. He's your creator. He is an enemy combatant. that is the non-believer. Every day by his or her absence of faith, says God, he tells God this, I don't care that you sent your only begotten son to rescue me. I don't care. I don't want to belong to you. In fact, I don't want anything about you in my life. So what's the difference between being a friend of God and an enemy of God? Faith. Faith. Belief, trust, and then one's faith, belief, and trust demonstrates itself, of course, by the way you and I live. You will, out of gratitude, want to live a life pleasing unto him. Many years ago, Pastor Rob Rayburn, many of you familiar certainly with him, made this comment regarding imprecatory psalms. We should remember that the curses found in these psalms are child's play compared to the threat of eternal punishment the Lord Jesus himself makes to those who will not repent and trust in him. He continues, one great value of the startling language of the imprecatory psalms is that it forces us to reckon with the brutal seriousness of life. Life and death, heaven and hell, divine love and divine wrath are at stake in every human life. We need to be reminded of that often. Otherwise, we take life and its issue all too lightly and think of life too sentimentally. End quote. So imprecatory psalms actually are merciful, for they remind us all regarding the great dividing line that exists between life and death, between eternal life and eternal death. The great divider always, forever has been, forever shall be, one man, Jesus. What side of the line are you on? You with him? You without him? Again, do you know how God turns enemies into friends? It's when in his good pleasure he calls them to saving faith. And they immediately cease being his enemy, immediately become his friend. That is what we pray for regarding our enemies and God's. God, would you please save him? Would you please save her? Would you please save them? But if God chooses not to, at least presently, then there are times where we can beseech God to heed our imprecatory prayer. Spurgeon put it this way. Study a chapter from the Book of Martyrs. You ever read the Book of Martyrs? You need to. He says, study a chapter of the Book of Martyrs and see if you do not feel inclined to read an imprecatory psalm over Bishop Bonner and Bloody Mary, 16th century evil done to Protestant ministers and Christians, putting them to death. It may be that some wretched 19th century sentimentalist will blame you. If so, read another over him. Okay, now let's revisit our three examples from the introduction, shall we? Let's not just talk and then pretend. Let's have some real application. The Sparkle Creed Lutheran woman pastor in Minnesota reciting heretical gibberish. The local retired liberal Presbyterian USA pastor who keeps submitting editorials to the Tribune that are at odds with biblical Christianity. And our three-time ultra-liberal governor who advocates and funds and looks for opportunities to put forth abortions at every day of his administration. As Christians, what are we to do? Well, we're to love them. Jesus has made that clear. We are to pray for them. And if given the opportunity, we are to engage them, hoping that through all of this, God would give them a new heart so that they would cease being an enemy of Jesus and his church and instead would become a friend. But at some point along the lines, those unanswered prayers tell us to pray another prayer as well. Get uncomfortable again, church. An imprecatory prayer. And to do so is not sin. It is not hate. It is not to feel as if or be accused of being holier than thou. To call down an imprecatory prayer is warranted. The Psalter is full of examples. Dear God, would you stop the so-called female pastor, Anna Helgen, of Edina Community Lutheran Church in Minnesota? Lord, shut her mouth. May she become unable to speak if she chooses to continue to blaspheme your holy name. May everyone leave the church she oversees. Everyone. And when she enters the sanctuary next week, may no one be there. Shut the church doors. Lock them up. May they never open again until a Bible-believing male pastor assumes that pastorate. In Jesus' name, amen. Why not? Dear God, would you end the editorial role of the retired PCUSA pastor named Dave Brown? He has spewed mistruths and heresy for years in the name of the church. Close his mind. May he never have another thought to put to pen and paper that does not honor you. May the editorial board of the News Tribune reject every future article that does not give you glory. May people forget his name and never care what opinion he has in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Why not? Dear God, would you block every idea, every proposal, every piece of legislation that Governor Jay Inslee and anyone in his administration that promotes the killing of babies? And when he opens his mouth on the subject, may he only stammer and spit. And when he writes, may his words be illogical and garbled so that everyone who heeds it would laugh, or read it would laugh. May he be seen as the fool that he is, someone who does not fear God. May he be outed for who he is, a reprobate. And may he be escorted from the governor's mansion in Olympia, a disgrace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Uncomfortable? Too political, Pastor, perhaps. We're not supposed to talk about this stuff? Just supposed to be in here, you know, doing our thing while the rest of the world goes to hell? Come to our conference on culture in a few weeks and leave with a better answer to that if that's your opinion. Are these prayers from a hateful man, an arrogant pastor? From one trying to make a name for himself? I don't think so. Shut me up, God, if that be so. But just trying to take an Old Testament text, view it through the lens of the New Testament, and then be faithful towards its application for us. God has enemies. And because he is our God, his enemies are ours. We will love, we will pray, we will serve them in the name of Jesus as we are instructed to do so. But we will also acknowledge that when they continually hate Zion, in our case, continually hate Jesus, his church, his people, his teaching, we will pray as Psalm 129 instructs. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We will bless you in the name of the Lord. No blessing. No blessing for them at all. In their current spiritual state, at war with God, the kind of cursing we hear from the psalmist is what is called for. And that is how we are to love and hate our enemies. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word speaks to all manner of life, and it speaks to us sometimes, and be frank, makes us uncomfortable. Makes us really uncomfortable. Well, who needs to change? You, God, or us? I think we know the answer. Father, may we have been challenged this morning, maybe to think differently about our role in culture and our role out there in a hostile culture. Father, help us to represent you. We pray, Father, certainly for the gospel to go forth. It was our pastoral prayer this morning that there would be one speech, one voice, all speaking you, Father. May that be the case in our city and state and nation and world. But Father, when it is not, may we call out those who hate Zion. Father, with an imprecatory prayer that calls down a curse. And Father, may that be used to get their attention. That we're not just talking about matters in this life, this world, but we're talking about people's souls. We're talking about all eternity. Time to get some people's attention. In Jesus' name, amen.